All right. Well, that's way better. Last week we were having graduation. I got introduced as 50-50, either love them or hate them. And I'll take 90. I don't know where the stats actually lie. This morning we're going to be talking about one component of what is currently the most popular, most ubiquitous missionary training model that is out there, which is DMM. Last year at this conference, we took time to address one component, which is OBD. We're going to try to unpack those acronyms. I know they are discouraging for many people, like, what the heck are you talking about? We have to get into this morning because, folks, to be honest with you, and I'll start off and I'll finish and I'll say this a few times, due to DMM, we have lost nearly a generation of Christian workers. They loved the Lord. Their hearts were in the right place. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to suffer. They put their lives aside to head overseas, and they were trained in only this method, and they were found themselves completely unable to do the tasks that was in front of them. Brooks gave you a quick overview of Radius. I want to get into a little bit different component of this. When Beth and I came back from New Guinea, Papua New Guinea in 1999, the agency that we were serving with asked us to be a mobilizer, recruiter. I hate that term. It's just, but you know, for lack of a better term. And so we began traveling around the USA, speaking in many missions classes. We got on staff at the Master's College and at Francis Chan's College, Eternity Bible College, and bumping into wonderful folks all over the country. But again and again and again, especially in the classes that we were teaching, scattered throughout the USA, many times in Iowa, you Iowa guys are great. Someone would come up afterwards. Yeah, boy, I did it. I went overseas. Just didn't work out so well. Now, we hear their story. And you know what, man, we intended to plant a church. They heard our story of planting a church among the Teddy people. Took us 20 years, 7 years, just living among them, becoming fluent in their language and culture so that I could speak and think like an adult Teddy man before we entered into being a dispenser of the gospel. We saw the first people coming to faith in Christ after 7 years. It took 13 more years. Our people were very remote, very backwards people. That's not normative. I'm not putting that out there. Like, that's what you can expect. We had our issues. Guys going to Pakistan, guys going to China, guys going to India are going to have a different set of issues. But be that as it may, man, we were running into countless people. And we realized, man, these are quality folks. What happened? Teaching at Eternity Bible College, man, saw the same thing. Francis was having classes on missions, and he was teaching from 8 till 10 in the morning. I was teaching from 10 till 12, seeing a stream of people going off, really competent people, knew God's word, loved the Lord Jesus, willing to sacrifice, coming back after 2 and 3 years, going off with good agencies, getting their butts kicked, broken. What's wrong with me? Doubting themselves. Man, maybe I didn't love the Lord Jesus. Maybe I'm not even saved. Marriages that were really in turmoil. And I'll give credit where it's due. Francis Chan, in 2005, he approached me and said, Brad, we need to start a training school. And man, everybody that I knew was super busy. Francis didn't want to start it. I'm super busy. Chad is a good friend at this point, and Chad's, you know, pastoring a church up there and getting that off the ground. But the idea percolated and percolated and percolated until finally in 2010, the papers were signed in Chad's office up in Bakersfield, and it really is an armpit city. He mentioned that. It's nothing to brag about. That's where this thing started. And you know, initially, I'll be straight up with you. I better get this clicker going here. We started this thing because we were concerned that missionaries weren't being trained in culture and language acquisition, in church planting, in high-stress marriage and high-stress parenting. Number one cause of missionary turnover, parenting, family, marriage, again and again and again. It doesn't make it into the prayer letters, but dig a little deeper. And so that's, you know, we felt like they weren't being prepared adequately. What we would find out was something equally as concerning. What they were being prepared with was setting aside historic gospel-driven methods. And it wasn't as bad as we thought. It was worse than we thought. I better get going with this or I'll be all over. One component, and this morning we need to unfortunately address some of these things. We're going to be talking about one component of DMM. That acronym stands for Disciple-Making Movement. I want to commend this to you. If you want to understand what's going on in missions today, what the majority of your missionaries overseas are using, you've got to understand and read this little pamphlet here. It's only an introduction. It's not even into the depth of the whole situation, but it will at least get you conversant in DMM as a system and three components of DMM. It has many components. In this booklet here, we're not taking on the concept of self-correction. But how did we get here? Radius was not started to address what was going on. We were started actually to train people in historic methods of how do you learn a language, how do you learn a culture, how do you plant a church, how do you have a marriage that will withstand the tensions and rigors and separations and hostage taking, how do you raise kids in an environment that's completely hostile to them, not just thriving but surviving even. All those issues, that's why we started this thing. But as we got into it, we realized, man, we're taking on something that we had no idea existed. As we had more and more people coming down, serving missionaries, representatives, agency representatives, all wonderful people, but we were hearing things that we were not aware of when this thing got going. That's how this came to be an issue to us, is, man, we have to train our students to navigate within the current environment overseas of what is going on. What is self-correction? We're going to get into that today. We're going to let the authors of self-correction speak for themselves, so we'll put those slides up on the board. And then we do have to go back to the primary issue. Is it biblically founded? Is it grounded in Scripture? Can it be proved from Scripture that you don't need a trained, competent Bible teacher? The Spirit of God, all on His own, will reveal truth to non-believers, and He will actually bring non-believers and believers back into correct teaching without the need of a Bible teacher, of somebody who knows the Scriptures. Do we see that method founded and supported in Scripture, or are we into new territory? As you read many of the articles regarding DMM and CPM, the authors will use that phrasing a lot. New discoveries. We're a bit concerned that some of the new discoveries may not actually be evident in Scripture. So that's a bit of the background. As we said, not only were overseas missionary candidates not being trained in needed skill sets, they're actually being trained in a new set of discoveries that downplayed principles, historic principles of culture and language acquisition, clear communication of the gospel. God will take care of that. You heard that from a few speakers yesterday. That's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility to make the message clear. We would take issue with that. We believe the Scriptures take issue with that. When the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We see the Apostle Paul asking people to pray for him that he would speak with clarity. That is our responsibility. We do not get to offload that to the Spirit of God. I will speak at a third grade level, and it's on God to make sense out of my third grade communication. Evangelizing the unregenerate. This is one small component within DMM, a downplaying of the issue of conversion. Conversion is not the moment in time where a person moves from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Not a high concern within the DMM authors, at least, okay? And thus we find people actually discipling non-believers, evangelizing the historic terms that have been used as we interact with non-believers are blurred now. It gets very confusing, and you almost need a thesaurus to understand what they're meaning by the new usage of these terms. It gets awkward. Some of us have sat through a DMM, a five-day DMM presentation. It's extremely difficult to know exactly what is meant by the terminology and the ideas, because you'd have to be raising your hands on a regular basis, and that's inappropriate in a teaching context like that when you're sitting in on a seminar. So we did not want to be those people. But even for us who have read much on DMM, to actually sit there, and for the average person in a church, almost impossible. Almost impossible. Folks, I'll cop to this. We came back from New Guinea, and my local church in San Diego asked me to be the missions pastor there. And as folks from our church were going out with various agencies, I heard this stuff. I had spent 20 years overseas. I was pretty conversant in historic methods. I was boggled by this. And with my background, man, I do not hold it against any person in full-time missions pastor or senior pastors who have even less time to look into the definitions of what is going on. And again, some of the, you know, when questions are asked, oftentimes I would hear, well, how many years did you spend in a Muslim country? Easy for any of us to be put back on our heels. And as was said many times yesterday, we're not talking about our time in New Guinea or Mongolia or Iraq or Yemen. The concern is it biblically founded? And if it's founded in Scripture, let's go forward with it. If we can't find it in Scripture, folks, we need to stop the discussion. We need to stop talking about hundreds or tens of thousands or whatever amount of churches. We need to stop the talk about the pragmatic outworkings. Do the Scriptures support this? And this morning, we want to get into this one little aspect. And again, a small conference like this, 2 days, we're trying to give you big topics. We're trying to give you insight into one particular. There's just no way we can do justice to the whole thing. Calling simple churches or house churches, fine. I love simple church. I love house church. Man, those are common in many parts of the world. But we still need to define that. And as Brooks's talk yesterday, man, what goes into it being a church? Do we have recognized leaders? Do we have the teaching of the Word of God on a regular basis? Do we have a sense of we are the people of God? They are not the people of God, not in an arrogant, caustic way. But do we know what a church is? Do we know how Paul defines a church? And when we get to the end of the New Testament, not just taking a couple of verses that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, and I think many of us have already looked into that, and Jesus was not trying to give a definition of a church. Do we have a full adult definition of a church that comes from Scripture? Man, new methods that were out there, we're avoiding these things. Some of the reasons why, as a missions recruiter, I navigated with many other recruiters. I heard things that were disconcerting to me. One was this: this generation of candidates doesn't have a commitment to stay long enough. We need to find faster methods. An actual acquiescence to the reality, and the reality is most missionaries that are going overseas are not even lasting 4 years. Now, trying to get attrition rates is very difficult. Actual attrition rates to get them are as closely guarded as Kremlin secrets, okay? It's just really difficult. Well, they only expected to stay 2 years, and so now that's not a field loss. Actually, it's not a field loss because they're back at headquarters. Actually, they've been redesignated to frontline support work. The redesignation, the reallocation of missionaries, it's really tough to get accurate attrition statistics. But the reality is due to that, man, methods have been devised based on the fact that, man, missionaries aren't going to be there that long. They will get kicked out of countries, closed countries. Long-term isn't viable anymore. Well, as was said, we need to think about our access strategies more. Long-term is viable. It just takes longer to get in. We need to think it through. There are answers to these things. Getting truly fluent in local languages is not feasible. Foreigners can't do that. We've received letters from mission agencies telling us that what we're trying to do at Radius just can't be done. Missionaries can't get to that level of fluency. When the majority of the teachers down there did get to an adult level of fluency, and we're having missionaries that we trained overseas already only in country 2 years getting very close to fluency levels. It happens all the time. But not to people who don't understand phonetics, phonemics, linguistics, not to people who do not understand the difficulty of getting there. It will be harder than any college course you've gone through. It will be extremely hard on your marriage, on your parenting. It's going to be the thing that you eat, drink, and sleep. If you go into it with a casual approach, yeah, you'll get conversational, and you'll sound like a moron. And you can survive like a moron because they like you. overseas. You bring benefits, you're interesting, you're insightful in some ways, but you're still a moron, and they're not going to take you or your message seriously at conversational. We've heard a lot about language yesterday. This is the dilemma, because there's actually people inside organizations. They can't get there anyway. We'll keep going here. For us, again, mentioning when Beth and I first got to New Guinea and allocated among the Itete people, I was a young, healthy, 23-year-old, robust, 180-pound dynamo. No more. But being gone, the difficulty leaving Beth behind in our jungle hut for days and weeks at a time to get fluent, hiking, hunting, traveling, getting down to 152 pounds. I didn't have those pounds to lose. A casual approach, oh, you'll get that on the field. Oh, you'll figure that out. Oh, you'll take a two-week course. Will never get you beyond conversational. And you'll never, and most of all, your message will never be taken seriously. And you can still go through the hardships of living overseas. You can go through a lot of things. You can pay a high price just living overseas, and it's still difficult on your family. That's not the goal. The goal is to be effective. And whatever it takes, however long, and Wayne hit that so well, well, we're going to give you 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. You're fluent when you're fluent. And that is measurable. It's actually graphable. It's actually a point in time where you can be taken seriously and your message can be taken seriously. Nothing easy about this, folks. Today, please hear me clearly, DMM, disciple-making movements, is the most common form of missionary training being done. In fact, in many organizations, it's the only church planting training being done. And I would even go so far as to say, in most organizations, it's the only training being offered. Now, let me be quick to say, I have not met one agency that says, oh, this is the only thing we believe in. Well, we're open to other methods, but there are no other methods being trained in. Let that sink in. We're in a real conundrum. DMM promises are enticing, but for those who are caught by it, and what I mean by this is once you go overseas and you get in ministry in 2 or 3 years and you've got converts, you're stuck. You're stuck because now you're in ministry. Now you're an effective missionary overseas, and you have to keep that narrative going. To those who tell supporters of the fruit, the souls, the saved, the church is planted, there is a point of no return. You can't back up and say, well, I actually need to go back into language study. You have to glide along, work along, move along for the next 10, 15, whatever amount of years you're overseas at that conversational level. And trust me, folks, once you get into ministry, your years of really, your time of advancing toward fluency is pretty well capped. Don't be thinking, well, I'm going to do 60% language study and 40% ministry. It doesn't work that way. The enticement, the joy, the all that it is of ministry, man, being involved with people versus, man, the monotony, the tediousness, the frustration, the hard work of language study. Once you bite that apple of ministry, you're pretty well done. You're pretty well done. You want to help your missionaries out? You write a letter that goes with them as they go to the field, not allowed to be in ministry until they're fluent at an adult level. Because once they start nibbling around in that, they're pretty well capped out. Oh, they'll get very good at using a small area of spiritual vocabulary. But the length and breadth of how those people live, the vast majority of conversations that make how Jesus taught so come alive, they can't do that. Because they're in ministry now, and it gets more and more shrinking down. This is a slide Dave Childer sent to me, missions pastor. Read that. Is anybody doing church planting training in a non-DMM fashion? This is how ubiquitous DMM training has become. Not even this author couldn't even find anybody doing anything other than DMM training. And then he asked if you can read the fine print, which you probably can't. Says, why would you want to find anything other? Why would you want to find anything other? This is the effect of DMM currently on the mission scene. You're not going to hear this stuff talked about anywhere else, folks. It's not questioned. It is unquestioned. Once mission leaders train people in DMM principles and send them to the field with this method alone, it becomes difficult to admit maybe you weren't as prepared as we told you you were. Again, there's a whole generation of missionaries overseas now that know only DMM. As new missionaries go to the field with historic methods that we're training at Radius, meant to show respect, to appreciate seniority, they have to. People coming out of Radius haven't done anything. They haven't earned anything. But the fact is that the two systems working side by side in a same language context is very difficult. If you have some people evangelizing and they speak at a Tarzan third grade level, and other people are waiting until they're fluent, you can see the difficulty at hand. The syncretism that is already being spread, and folks, when you're talking at a third grade level and you can't have a conversation, you have no idea what you're saying, and you have even less idea what they're hearing. And there is syncretism every single time without exception. Folks, I was a church planning consultant for 8 years in New Guinea, going around to people that actually knew the languages. The Itetis, as Brooke said yesterday, the first generation of Itetis for the first few months, heretics. They knew the gospel. They couldn't speak the gospel, and I was a fluent communicator. It takes time for these truths to really find clarity and to sink in and for them to be able to propagate and speak, even to their father, their friend, their wife. This is the gospel. This is how I found reconciliation with the God of heaven. This just doesn't naturally emanate from the mouth of a brand new person, brand new believer, coming out of an animistic Muslim Hindu background. Man, there are worldview systems that are deeply ingrained in their brains and in their DNA and everything about them. And these truths that they embrace don't naturally straighten everything out in 2 months. It takes time and teaching, time and teaching. DMM doesn't prepare anyone for that. Again, I want to say that I've never met a DMM practitioner or a DMM teacher that hasn't said, well, we don't believe in pure DMM. We adjust it. But let me tell you, folks, one of the difficulties of DMM is that it doesn't prepare the student for the necessity. You've got to get fluent first. And without that strong push, you can't adjust DMM adequately enough for them to regain the willingness to learn the language. They're cut off at the ankles. They go overseas. Language is not critical. It's nice, but it's not critical. So what is self-correction? Self-correction, that one component, and it's only one of many components. And let me say here, man, the love for the Lord Jesus of these authors is not in question. We know they love the Lord. We know they want to see the gospel permeated, spread to the very ends of the earth. Their desire to see the world evangelized, man, they're heartbreaking for the masses that live outside the sound of the gospel, not even in question. Some of these authors I know, a couple of them, but believe me, I've read enough of their stuff to realize that these guys love Jesus. Not at all in question. But we have to address the roots of DMM and one of the components within it, which is self-correction. So we're going to let the authors speak for themselves. One of the founding voices, one of the clearer voices within DMM is an author named Jerry Truesdell. He writes this in Miraculous Movements. In the context of disciple-making movements, we have seen that the best tool to teach obedience is discovery Bible study. Do not teach or preach. Instead, facilitate discovery and obedience. When people are simply exposed to the scriptures, God will reveal truth to them. One of the major founding voices, simply exposed to the scriptures. Do not, that admonition we heard as we, some of us Radius guys, sat in, we attended the full 5 days. We heard that again and again. Do not impose your Western values. Do not be the authoritarian Western outside teacher. There was no value neutral way of saying teach the word of God. There was always an adverb on there. Authoritative, powerful, domineering. To teach the word of God, as we see the Apostle Paul, Peter, the Lord Jesus, just not able to be valued in within the system. Another large voice, David Garrison. God is using movements. Anyway, I'll just read the quote. 1998, I began fulfilling God's vision, and over the next few years, I started implementing CPM principles. CPM is the goal of DMM. Disciple-making movements is the method to see many people come to faith in Christ. This is the goal. And with those many people coming to faith in Christ, hoping to see a CPM, a church planting movement. No longer do missionaries trained in this method desire to go to the field to start a healthy, reproducing church. That's not the goal today. The goal is to not start a church. The goal is to start a movement, a rapidly spreading movement of churches. This is now the stated goal, to only start one healthy church and see it multiply with the great difficulty that any multiplication takes. That's too low a goal in this day and age and within this method. The strategy of DMM focuses on discovery Bible studies, where lost people are introduced to the scriptures and discover the truth for themselves and obey whatever God is speaking to them. These are unsaved people discovering the truth for themselves. No need for a teacher. No need for a teacher. No need for a teacher. In fact, teachers are part of the problem. Can you see why the volume gets lowered on language learning? You're not going to be teaching the Word of God anyway. It all makes sense when you're within it. Ted Essler, probably one of the most courageous writers, and we've had Ted down on our campus. I appreciate Ted a lot. Ted is a big man, and he loves, not big physically, but intellectually, his heart for God unquestioned. Man, what he writes within this article, we're only going to quote one of Ted's articles. We'll work from within one of his articles. I actually have it here if you want to look at it. But I say courageously because oftentimes these things are veiled. Ted unveils what we actually mean within CPM. So I appreciate Ted's boldness and his clarity. Advocates of both models. Now, Ted will lay the two systems side by side with what we would endorse as proclamational and maybe with variances within that, but he will term historic methods as proclamational versus the DMM-CPM model. Advocates of both models look to scriptures for support. Advocates of the proclamational model point to verses like 2 Timothy 2:15. Support. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Teaching, raising up faithful men. That would be part and parcel of the proclamational model. My need to disciple those eteddies that came to faith, to teach them and watch them grow, help them grow, model to them in growth. Versus the CPM supporters look to the presence of the Holy Spirit's guidance, working through the power of the scriptures to guide believers. Who guides believers in all truth? Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, folks, without the Spirit of God taking clear teaching and anointing it, we all acknowledge the need for the Spirit of God. Mere information passing down, downloading information into the eardrums of new believers isn't going to do much. The Spirit of God better be part and parcel of that. But without a competent teacher, truth is not going to come floating out of the air onto the mind and into the heart of a new believer. That's not what Jesus was talking about in this passage in John 16. Jesus is talking about, he's talking to his disciples who had walked with him for 3 years, who had the Spirit of God within them, who had experienced Pentecost, and Jesus had all confidence that the Spirit of God could call back to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them over those 3 years. And we can have that same confidence too. But truth that hasn't been taught? No, we don't see that in Scripture. We all know personally in our own experience that doesn't happen. We all needed to sit under teaching, read teaching, listen to teaching. We all had to be taught. We didn't come to these conclusions on our own. Another, a set of voices, father, son, here David and Paul Watson, the quote is his. The cross-cultural witness must be able to identify cultural areas, I put that in there for our benefit, from his own culture, and eliminate them from his or her teaching. I would assent to that for sure. The best way to do this is to use only scripture for curricula and allow local people to answer questions about scripture, not listen to our answers. We have to learn to teach by asking a minimum number of questions, not by giving the answers to every question or having an opinion about everything. Now, any competent teacher knows there's a time and place and there's a setting to ask questions. Among the Teddy people, man, you ask a question and you better be ready for feedback. That was discussed yesterday. You better be able to handle that feedback. And there's a time and place to teach and to exhort and to implore, to plead, to reason, to debate. And there's a time and place to question. But overwhelmingly, and you heard this yesterday from Chad in the morning, overwhelmingly the model in Scripture is preaching and teaching, exhorting, reasoning, arguing, persuading. There's nothing passive that we see in Scripture. We don't see passive information being passed across. We see people that are animated. They're concerned. They care. They deeply want truth to dawn on the minds. The Lord Jesus himself, preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching. The Apostle Paul, Peter. There's nothing. There's no passive passing on or making available Scripture portions in Scripture. We just don't see that modeled. I have to show you this book. This came out. It was much talked about last year, 2017. I'm not familiar with the author. Before we get into the slide, let me actually set this up for you. At Radius, we've learned we have to read and read and read and read and keep up on these things. The missions discussions changes a lot. Now, DMM is tenacious. There's so much invested in this. There are people that have been training young people in their 20s and 30s for years now with this method alone. And so how it has stuck around is amazing to me, but it has stuck around longer than I anticipated it. Be that as it may, new books continue to come out on a regular basis. This is the one that came out, kind of took the world by storm, 2017. Over 50 endorsements. Every major sending agency has endorsed this book. It has traction. It's a novel. You have to read into it a little bit to find out that it's a novel. It didn't actually happen. So the author has the liberty of a novel writer to frame up discussions as he would like to get his points across. And it takes place in Indonesia, three couples, fictitious couples, working among a fictitious people group are going to evangelize and teach that group of people how to use DBS, Discovery Bible Study, another component. And within Discovery Bible Study, there are truths, there are unquestioned aspects of that that now the author here, James Nyman, is going to bring across to us in the context of a fictional discussion. But being fictional, that means that he gets to emphasize what he wants to emphasize. So with that in place, the story starts off with Faisal. Faisal is not stated yet. Faisal is saying this to the people that he's trying to train in DBS. Okay, let's talk about how to equip Oikos leaders. Oikos leaders is merely small group leaders, family leaders, acquaintances, people that you have affinity to. Don't be distracted by some of the new terms in there. Equip small group leaders. Really, it's quite simple. In the presence of the group, we affirm the leaders and their natural leadership abilities, and we let the group know these leaders will facilitate the group. These leaders, and you'll find out in the next slide, these are unsaved leaders. Even Faisal will not be a firsthand participant to these unsaved leaders leading the Discovery Bible study. Think about this. Nasruddin, he asks this. But what if the Oikos leaders, small group leaders, aren't ready to lead? You'll find out that means they're not even saved. We assure the group that we will prepare the leaders for the next story prior to each meeting and answer any questions he or she may have at the time. Yusuf asked in disbelief, isn't it risky for non-believers to study the scriptures on their own? Again, the author gets to set this up however he chooses. No, Faisal said, the Holy Spirit is a very competent teacher. These groups will read the text twice. They'll read the text twice and retell it twice. In a group process, they will correct each other if someone has misunderstood the text. Simple discovery questions focus on application rather than high theology. The Holy Spirit is a very competent teacher. These groups will read the text twice and retell it twice. In a group process, they will correct each other if someone has misunderstood the text. Folks, I don't know how that strikes you, but I've worked with people that had no knowledge of the scriptures. Simple discovery questions focus on obedience and application. rather than high theology, we need to ask, what is high theology? What is high theology? As we get into the beginning chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the fall, the universal fall that Adam led us into there in the garden. Now, I'll tell you, we understood the Etedi language and the Etedi culture, and thus we knew we needed to set that up. We needed to do weeks of teaching before we addressed the fall, because in any agrarian society, when you're walking through a field, when you're walking through a garden, you pick fruit, you eat. That's not harvesting, that's not stealing, that's just doing what human beings do. And to not understand that, and to let them read of God's overreaction to Adam eating one time, God is relegated to a social misfit. He's a cultural moron. The reaction that he has to send all the human race and to pronounce death and judgment on Adam for eating once, you better do your pre-work first. That's not high theology. That's the fall of man, the lostness of mankind. Everything stems from that, understanding our lost relationship. That's not high theology. That's just basic truth, folks. Next one, the virgin birth. Folks, knowing that every single Etedi spirit had raped women from the dawn of time. There are no spirits that don't rape women. And then if you don't know that, believe me, this is not the Virgin Mary being born. This is Mary being born by being raped, her husband being raped. This isn't high theology. This is how we ensure that the deity of Christ is at the center, that he is a worthy substitute for us. And you miss that thing there early on. There is no way any Etedi group or an animistic group or many other people groups would ever come to that conclusion on their own without teaching prior to this. This isn't high theology. Without this theology, without this truth in place, you don't have salvation. You don't have the Son of God dying for anybody. You've just got a guy who was good dying for other people. High theology. John 6, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day. Is this high theology, or Jesus giving an example of being real life being found only in him? Folks, our people were ex-cannibals. When we moved in, every human being over the age of 7 had eaten humans before. There is no way that you can read that passage, even if the passage was readable to the Etedis, without them thinking, yeah, that's what people do. That's what Jesus is talking about, eating my flesh, okay? And you'll get my power by eating my flesh and drinking my blood. That's why the Etedis ate other people. That was one of the reasons they ate others, is to take their man spirit from them. They would now be stronger warriors. Surely that's what Jesus is meaning. We totally get that. We totally understand that. Oh, is that high theology? That's just common sense, folks. There's no application in here except to know that Jesus is saying, real life is found in me. I must become the totality of your existence. That's what Jesus is talking about. But there wouldn't be one Etedi in the face of in the world's history that would ever have come to that conclusion without teaching. That's just a side rail. Sorry, I got distracted. When I heard that word high theology, man, we better be careful what we're talking high theology. This is just basic, simple Bible truth that we need to lay good foundations for. The concept of self-correction is only one component of DMM that shows a lack of concern about what message is being received and passed on to others. Man, you better believe it. We all want the gospel to propagate as quickly as possible, and may none of us be found dull or slow or resistant to changes that we can make in language acquisition, in gospel propagation, in church multiplication. Anything that we can do to speed that up, we must do as people that care about the completion of the Great Commission. And that's why you're here. You want to see Jesus' last words done. Let's finish this thing. We all want to see this gospel message spread, but we can't set aside biblical principles. And we don't see God raising up unsaved people to ever be his voice pieces. We do not see God ever raising up intermediaries, unsaved people, persons of peace. I'm not taking time this morning. Interpreters, historically called interpreters. We don't see God working through medial people. He used human beings. And when he did use a donkey, as Ron mentioned, yesterday, when God uses a donkey, it's at high-level speech capacity. The donkey could speak rhetorically. He had adult-level speech going on. The bush in Exodus speaking to Moses. Man, God isn't looking at, Moses isn't looking at the bush going, what'd you say? What'd you say? Shoo, off, mountain, hot, die, you, maybe. Israel, good. Egypt, go, maybe. When God speaks, it's clear. It's just clear. There's no other way. And every one of his ambassadors could speak with clarity. That's just the way of our God. There's no getting around that. And any method that lowers the volume on, first off, you become a clear communicator. Then we've got something to talk about. I understand we live in the age of short-term missions. Man, short-term missions has had a huge impact. And some of this is back to that issue there. When Radius was getting off the ground, we heard from many people, you'll never find people that will submit to 10 months of training. They won't do it. This generation can't spell commitment. I love that graph that Brooks showed you this morning. I love people seeing that. Yeah, they can spell commitment. If they know how hard it's going to be, if they know the obstacles, if they know that it will take every aspect of their lives in submission to the Lord Jesus, yeah, this generation will do it too. We're seeing it all the time. Talk to any of these graduates out here. Talk to these students that are coming in. There's a bunch of them that are here. They're ready to lay their lives down. Not for Radius, not for your local church, not for, you know, whatever, but to see Jesus honored and to see the gospel message actually permeate peoples that have never had a chance to hear. And the Spirit of God works in their hearts in the same way that he did in your hearts 40 years ago or 100 years ago. The same Spirit of God that lived in Adoniram Judson lives in them too. Yeah, we're coming out of a softer culture, but this generation will do it. If they know how difficult it's going to be and they're equipped with the skill sets, it doesn't make it easy. As has been said, there's nothing easy doesn't come into this discussion. It makes it doable. They have a fighting chance of getting to the finish line. Another quote. The acknowledgments, the admissions are stunning. House church forms are discontinuous by nature. This is one of the primary voices in CPM today. We understand that. They're discontinuous. They come and they go. They come and they go. This means that they rise and fall within a relatively short span of time. Clearly, the CPM form of church is easier to start, while the proclamational form tends to stick around. Advocates of the proclamational model argue that the church needs deep roots. I would cop to that. I would admit to that. I believe the church does need deep roots. Guilty as charged. Only when a firm foundation is established can the church see significant and lasting growth happen. Yes, that would be another thing that proclamational church advocates would endorse. I'm actually not into having 20 children knowing that 18 of them might die. If I have 20 children, I want to see all 20. Actually come to adulthood. We don't see the Apostle Paul. Well, there's going to be a lot of you churches that die off. Man, Paul was constrained. You read his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Man, on top of the beatings, the shipwrecks, the starvations, the whippings, man, my care for the churches. My care for the churches, every pastor here knows, every church leader knows, every small group leaders know. Man, you can't get these people off your mind. There's nothing cavalier about Paul's attitude toward the churches. Well, churches come and go. DMM and CPM practitioners know that their efforts will be without roots and short-lived. Now, I want to qualify that. I think people that have been doing this long enough and have thought about it long enough and have seen the data long enough, they know. But trust me, the 20 and 30-year-olds that are being trained in this, they're not being taught that. They're not being made aware of that. Man, this is working. This is working. Hundreds of churches. It's working. It's working. But again, the admission for those in the know, they realize these churches, they come and they go. They don't have any roots. And this is even if they are worthy of the term church. I'm not taking issue with that at this time. That's not the point of this morning's session. Another admission. Ted Esler in the same article. The CPM model uses a Socratic method that emphasizes self-discovery. There we have it again. Self-discovery, self-correction, two sides of the same coin. Self-discovery. No need for a teacher. People are encouraged to read the scripture directly without the leader intervening to explain or provide guidance. They're encouraged to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give them insight. Guys, I've yet to ask, been able to ask this question, but I'm not sure why the Apostle Paul would need to feel the need to write the book of, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. The corrections that the Apostle Paul gave to churches that had leaders, individuals with the Spirit of God, believers that had ordained, recognized leadership, Paul still felt the need to write corrective letters to them. How does this happen? What happened that we no longer feel the need for teachers, the need for correction from competent people who know the Word of God? This is some of the biblical basis for their assertions. The New Testament examples of self-discovery include Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Okay, that's Acts chapter 8, John chapter 4, and Luke chapter 24. Maybe the particular instances don't pop clearly to your mind, but as a pretty voracious reader of what's going on in this, I'm always anxious to know, what are the biblical basis? What are the passages that you're making these assertions based off of? So let's just take a minute and look at the three passages that self-discovery is based off of. Okay, we're going to go to Acts chapter 8 first. This is Philip on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, and you can read the fuller text later on. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, by what definition that qualifies as self-discovery, I'm not sure. I'm baffled. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm truly baffled, and I'll get to talk to Ted here in a few months and ask him, how does that back up self-discovery? But that's a proof text for self-discovery. Folks, that's a proof text. Another one, is self-discovery or self-correction occurring as Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where is Jesus not leading this discussion? Where is Jesus passively sitting back asking her to unfold what she has learned by being in his presence? Jesus is taking the lead in instructing this woman. Is this a passage that speaks to, endorses self-discovery or self-correction? Jesus is helping this woman understand who he is and what is going on with this new era that she finds herself in, the Messiah actually among them. None of this dawns on her from outside of Jesus' lips speaking to her. Luke 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus. These are their proof texts. And he said to them, O foolish ones, Jesus speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Folks, if this is as good as it gets, and trust me, it is as good as it gets. This is the theological, biblical basis of not just self-correction, but every time you look into DMM and you want to get the scriptures opened up and have a discussion on this, this is what you find yourself talking about. And the discussions are pretty quick. They're pretty short. It's pretty embarrassing. It's very difficult. I'm not going to say it. Jesus model. Let's now go to the scriptures and see what we do see modeled in scripture. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach, teach and preach, teach and preach. Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, folks, I just want to stop there. But what about the parables? Jesus just, he wasn't always clear. Folks, think about the parables. Did the disciples ever figure out the parables on their own? Jesus had to unravel the parables to them. Yes, he spoke in parables, and then he unraveled it. Self-revelation wasn't working then. Self-discovery wasn't working then. And this is in the land of Israel, where these guys were raised with the scriptures, raised going to their local synagogues. How much less in a pioneer environment, in a cross-cultural environment, where folks are enmeshed in their animism, their Buddhism, their Hinduism, Islam, enmeshed. Jesus modeled his teaching and preaching. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, We just see this again and again. I'm sorry for the repetition here. We see the Apostle Paul. His model is teaching, preaching, persuading, arguing, reasoning. Paul is never passive. Paul is never a passive bystander to what is going on here. He enters in, and as was said yesterday, he enters in boldly. He wasn't worried about being the overwhelming, overbearing. I'm sure Paul knew the latitude that he had, and we never see him being offensive. We see him stirring the pot by what he said, but not how he said it. So Paul knew how to navigate that, and we're not endorsing any high-handed, paternalistic, look-down type of impartation of biblical truth. That's not in the works here. That's not what we're talking about. We're not training. We're not endorsing that. But within the culturally appropriate parameters, communicate truth clearly. Let it be known what this passage speaks of. Folks, we just don't see anything else in Scripture. We don't have time to go through all of these. If you want to ask me later, you can look at it. Paul, again, reasoning, teaching, arguing, persuading, reasoning, preaching, arguing, persuading. That was his ministry method, and Paul's ministry instructions to those he trained were no less than that. His words to Timothy, they must be, as he instructs Timothy about those that he would lay hands on and recognize as leaders, they must be able to teach. That's not a denigrated gift in the Word of God. That's actually a gift to the church that God sees of great value. Command and teach. Paul teaching Timothy, command and teach. Don't be nebulous. Don't be vague. Don't be passive. Command and teach with all authority, with all clarity. Command and teach. I'm sorry, we have to move very quickly here. 2 Timothy 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust with faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is leading. A large component of leading is being able to teach the Word of God. Folks, why do we even have to talk like this? Because of the current missions environment. Man, when you talk like this, when we talk like this, and we fielded these accusations, some of them Brooks mentioned to you, oh, you guys just love to go slow. We want to go as fast as possible, trust me. No one wants to live in the jungles, and no one wants to live in the sands of Sudan and Chad. You don't want to live there 1 week longer than you have to. I want to get out as fast as I can. If we could have shortened our 20 years to 19 and a half years, I'm all in. Believe me. Oh, man, look, the jungle must be so cool. The jungle sucks, okay? Let's just get it out there. The jungle sucks. Oh, you must have got, man, cool stuff. Come on, out. If we can shorten this stuff, but we've got to be able to teach the Word of God. We've got to be able to raise up the next generation. We've got to ensure that that Teddy Church will propagate and last, and the gospel will be in resonance. And that took time, folks. It just took time. Chapter 2, verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring. Folks, I'll just keep rolling through here. But as for you, he speaks to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Why do we have to make this clear again? Because in the current missions environment, folks, it's just not going on. And the reason it's not going on is the ground level, most missionaries are not getting fluent enough in languages to actually teach with any proficiency, to where people will actually sit and listen to them, except for out of deep respect for the country they come for some other things that they may bring. But their ability to be humorous, their ability to be insightful, their ability to pick from any walk of life as Jesus did, to tell stories of sowing and reaping and fishing and lanterns, it's just not there. because they got into the race way too early. Speaking of race, I have to read an excerpt. Much was mentioned yesterday about speed, rapidity, rapid multiplication. We're not making these things up, folks. We read the articles that come out. One of the articles from one of the main voices within CPM, the article is called Momentum Through the Hurdles. You can't see that, I know. It could be saying anything. But you can ask me afterwards if you want to see it. These things come out all the time on a regular basis. And we read them. We underline them. We teach from them in class. This is what you're going into, guys. Understand this. Love these people. They love Jesus. They're there. They're sacrificing. They're suffering. They're not your enemies. They're your fellow workmen. But you're going to be doing ministry differently. You are going to be doing ministry differently. The author writes this. The race should accelerate. Otherwise, spiritual momentum is not at work. In CPMs, the exhilarating speed of momentum, while unnerving at times, is our friend. We must view ourselves not as hurdlers, but sprinters gaining momentum throughout the race. This is the mindset of DMM CPM. It gets faster and faster and faster and faster, and if you really carry it out well, you will see not just a church, not just 20 churches, but hundreds, if not thousands. I see Joe walking up looking at my clock. Okay, I get it. I'm not pulling this out of context. It'll take three slides to get this across, but this is an acknowledgement that the DMM CPM worker stands in contrast to the incarnational approach of missionary service that has been the staple of cross-cultural work for decades. They understand this. You've got the DMM CPM worker, and you've got the historic proclamational approach. They understand there is no intermingling of these methods. One excludes the other. The model of Jesus, and he goes on, this is the CPM DMM model excludes the model of Jesus, who came to be one of us, has been upheld as a model for learning language and culture, and living long-term among the people in an attempt to identify and understand the culture being reached. Continuing on, the DMM CPM worker stands in contrast to the Apostle Paul, who is presented as the prototypical leader of the New Testament church planting movement, and his role as a cultural insider is emphasized. He understood the people he was seeking to reach. The DMM CPM worker does not ascribe to the need for any of that. Now, I said earlier on, I appreciate Ted's boldness. Most people who are actually using DMM and CPM will try to find a middle ground, but folks, there is no middle ground when you're not fluent. You're forced to work through interpreters. You're forced to hope for the best. You're forced to hope that they understood the gospel. Well, none of it's true. It's just not happening, folks. I know this is a Debbie Downer, segment of the, conference here. But folks, we have to talk about what's really going on if we're going to make the changes, if we're going to do the things. And we'll get into that in the pastor's seminar. What can be done? What can be done in the day and age that we live? It's so overwhelming. On what biblical basis is DMM CPM able to set aside the model of Jesus, the model of Paul, the exhortation to gospel workers that Paul gives? On what basis? That's not answered, folks. There's no answer to that. There's no answer to that question. This is why we can do this. It's just left to hang out there in the air. We know that we're taking a new tract. We've got to get the gospel out there faster. I believe their motivations are noble. We've got to go faster. That's the only rationale I've been able to discern, because they're not going back to Scripture to try and back up this new methodology. The DMM worker sees language fluency as nice, but completely optional. And believe me, when language learning is optional, when fluency is optional, you're never going to get there. It's too frustrating. It takes too long. People that are very bright, very competent, very humorous in their home societies, now they're stupid again as they try to learn a language. That's one of the wonderful things about being down at Radius. We get to see these incredibly bright people go through the low of being stupid again in Tijuana. And then climbing out of that, realizing, yeah, I can be seen as a human being. They don't get fluent in Spanish. That's not the goal. But they learn, hey, this is a natural part. I'm not stupid. I'm actually just pretty normal. And it's going to take a lot of work, and I can get fluent. And to be able to walk with them through that process is really helpful. Again, to be able to have conversations. This is after we were there 16 years. We tell our students at Radius, our 16th year among the Itedi people was more beneficial than our first 15 put together. Longevity is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. For your missionaries going out, don't let them climb into mission leadership. Don't let them get reassigned to the home base because they're so good. Because their 16th year and their 17th year and their 18th year will be more beneficial than all the years that precede that. Longevity is worth it. Oh, it's hard on the body. You get older. You lose your hair. You go through things. I hesitated to put this up there, but I'm going to do it. It's oftentimes asked, why do DMM CPM principles work so good overseas, where it's difficult to verify? Why does it work so well overseas, but in our home area, it just doesn't seem to be working? We're not seeing churches multiply 20 times a year, 100 times a year. What's wrong with us? I've had pastors ask me. Folks that love the Lord, they're reading this. Why does it take so long for a church to multiply in mid-Michigan? What's wrong with you guys? What are you doing? Yeah, you pastors, what's wrong with you? Here's one of the replies to that. Neil Cole, author of Organic Church and founder of Church Multiplication Associates, shared his perspective on the absence of movements in America. He observed that the church often gets in the way. This is some of the view of the local church that isn't multiplying like this. The problem stems from consumer Christians who are willing to sit and soak and let the pastor serve them instead of getting involved themselves, Cole asserts. People in the pews are irresponsible, and pastors let them stay that way. Codependent pastors allow dysfunctional churches to exist. I'm not going to comment on that, but I better not. This is being recorded. Folks, how did we get here? How did we get in such a mess? And it is, I'll say it again, we've lost nearly a generation of wonderful people that have stepped forward to the call of Jesus, said, I'll give my life, I'll take the gospel anywhere it needs to go. Man, I'll bury family members, I'll pay the ultimate price myself, I'm all in. And then they got trained in DMM. And folks, after they were overseas, they were smart enough to figure out, because they're already in ministry. By 3 years, they're fully enmeshed in ministry, and they're not capable communicators, and they realize nothing's changing here. I'm only talking to his skin. That's all I'm doing. I'm talking to his skin. It's not the 20 and 30-year-olds that are currently overseas. It's not their fault, folks. It's not their fault. They were trained like this. In some ways, we all have to accept responsibility for this. Man, we weren't reading the literature careful enough. We weren't asking the awkward, almost rude questions. We let it happen. But folks, there have been many isms that have come and gone. The emergent church came and went. The prayer of Jabez, I just listened, the prosperity gospel, the seeker-sensitive movement. We've seen isms and fads and errors come and go. Belong before believe, another ism, another fad. Okay, join our church and maybe you'll become a believer later on. What's that? Insider movements came and went. That's not actually, it's still out there. And the latest one, DMM CPM. It'll be gone in a few years. As we become aware, and man, we're so encouraged to see you guys here. Pastors, missions pastors, people that are deeply involved. Awareness precedes picking up the phone and talking to the people that need to be talked to. These methods can only go forward as the church is ignorant and allows them to go forward. When local churches wake up and take back the mission efforts, and local churches understand that, man, we're the sending church. We're the one writing the checks. It's on us to know what's going on, what methods are being used. We can see this thing go away and people drawn back, because young workers, they'll do this. They will actually do historic methods. They'll pay the price if they know this is the only way it can be done, the only way it should be done, the only way that Jesus endorsed it to be done and that Paul modeled it to be done. Jesus is going to build his church, folks. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not get upset. Everybody in this discussion loves Jesus. Man, give me too much latitude and I'll go off the rails too. I do it every time. And some of this has just happened because, man, people in churches, man, didn't ask the questions. We can change that. It can be changed. And man, we can see, man, Jesus' last words, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and the cloud took him from their sight. We can see the ends of the earth, man, met up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that guides us, that illuminates who you are to us. Lord, that hems us in even, encroaches on our liberties. But yes, Lord, we want to be encroached upon because, Lord, we want to be completely under your guidance and direction. We want you to anoint these new gospel messengers, many that are sitting right here and will go out to places that have never heard of Jesus. Lord, we thank you again that your word is still true and the principles that are in it do still work. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.